Forge Ministries is pleased to welcome Bradley Pierce with a message entitled, Loving Our Children.
All right, good morning. It's good to be with you all today. Thank you, Michael, for the opportunity to speak. It's a privilege to be here speaking with people that I love and speaking about a subject that I love, which is our children. And have my wife Cindy here with me today, and my daughter Leah. And we have five children, as you just heard, and number five is on the way. But the child doesn't have to be born before you get to claim the child, right? I mean, we have five children. So number five is expected to debut next month. So I'm talking today about loving our children, and specifically I'm talking today about original sin and our children. And you may think that that's an odd place to start when talking about our children, or depending on how your children have been behaving lately, you may think that's a great place to start with your children. But before I get into talking about how the biblical doctrine of original sin applies to our children, I want to provide a little definition for what original sin is. And Dr. R.C. Sproul Sr. provides, I think, a helpful summary of this doctrine. He says, quote, "The doctrine of original sin teaches that people sin because we are sinners. It's not that we're sinners because we sin, but rather we sin because we are sinners. That is, since the fall of man, we have inherited a corrupted condition of sinfulness." And then the London Baptist Confession deals with original sin as well as the Westminster Confession. It says in chapter 6, quoting paragraphs 2, 3, and 4, says, "Our first parents," speaking of Adam and Eve, "by this sin," their sin in the garden, "fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and we in them, whereby death came upon all becoming dead in sin and wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of soul and body. They being the root, and by God's appointment, standing in the room and stead of all mankind, the guilt of the sin was imputed and corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity, descending from them by ordinary generation, being now conceived in sin and by nature children of wrath, the servants of sin, the subjects of death, and all other miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal, unless the Lord Jesus set them free. From this original corruption, whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil, do proceed all actual transgressions." So what are transgressions? Those are the acts of sin that we commit. Where do they come from? They come from within. They come from the sin in which we are conceived, in which we're born, the sin that's in our hearts. And I sometimes talk to my unmarried friends, and they don't have children, and I say, if you're having a hard time believing in original sin, just have children. Or if they're still having a hard time, you know, if you have children, you're still having a hard time believing in original sin, you may need to spend some more time with your children. Because a little time with them will definitely remind you that we're born in sin. It's like I heard one man say, you want to see original sin in action? Just take a child, put him in a room with 1,000 toys, and somehow figure out what's his least favorite toy in the entire room. Now, take another child and put him in that room and give him that toy, the one that the first child a few minutes ago despised. And you know what you're going to see? World War III over that toy, because the children have original sin. Or like another friend of mine says, as he does as an object lesson for his children, when they have a new child, as the child gets a little older, he takes a bunch of toys and lays them out all around the living room and says, okay, you can play with all these toys. He calls this the Adam and Eve test. You can play with all these toys except this one. Don't play with that toy. And the child just kind of looks at him, and that's the toy the child wants to play with. You can eat of all the trees in the garden except that one. And that's because the child is born and conceived in sin. And I remind us of this because I see many conservative families, Christian homeschooling families, who sometimes seem to forget that our children are born in sin. I can sometimes forget that. Not in our words or even in our minds, but in our actions. Our actions reflect that we're not believing it like we should. We're not acting on those beliefs if we do. And I think I can speak for every parent here when I say we don't want sin in our homes. And I recently heard someone provide a great solution for how to get sin out of our homes. And he said, okay, get your wife, get your children. Okay, now walk outside. There. There's no more sin in your home. Because sin is not from objects. Sin is from within, in our hearts. And it's in the hearts of our children from the very beginning. And I thought about this as we're expecting our fifth child. I don't know if this has ever dawned on you, but it struck me. You know what? Every child that we have, we're actually bringing more sin into our home. Have you ever thought about it like that? Maybe you don't want to think about it like that. Maybe that's not encouraging to you. Maybe you're like, I don't know if I want to have a bunch of children if I'm bringing a bunch of sin into my home. But here's the great news, and that is where sin abounds, grace also abounds. So we have five children, so we have a lot of grace in our home. And some of you have a lot more grace than even we have. And so if you want more grace, have more children. Because sin is going to abound in your home if you do. Let me read from Mark chapter 7, verse 14, talking about the Lord Jesus. It says, when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter into his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. Because they were talking about ritual hand cleansing. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. The sin does not come from the outside in. It comes from the inside out. And it's not just true for adults or teenagers. It's true for even our littlest children as well. They are conceived and born in sin. As Psalm 51:5 tells us, David speaking, he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. So we're brought forth and even conceived in sin. So, with that said, how then should we treat our children? Well, maybe one suggestion about how we don't treat them. And that is, don't treat your children like they're healthy, spiritually speaking. Like they're healthy and you're just trying to keep them away from this disease over here so they don't catch it. You know, like sin is something out there that if I can just keep sin quarantined away from my children, then my children aren't going to catch it. Well, here's the thing. Sin is contagious, but guess what? Your children already caught it. And guess who they caught it from? You. And from our father Adam, same place that you caught it. So let's not treat our children like they're healthy and we're just trying to keep them from catching sin. Let's also not treat our children like they're righteous or like they're a clean slate and they'll remain that way if only we can keep them away from sin. Again, it's too late. Their hearts are already desperately and deceitfully sinful. And guess what? This applies to homeschool children too. Children educated at home. The public schools, the government schools, they didn't. Now they're getting really good at it, but they didn't invent it. In Mark chapter 2, verse 15, speaking again of the Lord Jesus, it says, now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Do you understand that? If you treat your children like they don't have original sin, then you are implicitly telling them they don't need Jesus. And in fact, you're saying Jesus did not come for you. We need to treat our children like the sinners that they are. Because then we're telling our children, you need Jesus. And in fact, you are the one that he came for. Because you are sick spiritually and you are not righteous. So let's stop treating our children like angels. Some of us need to stop calling our children angels. Jesus didn't come to save angels. And Jesus, I'm not telling you to call them demons. Okay? Because Jesus didn't come to save them either. But Jesus did come to save sinful, spiritually sick human beings. And that's how we need to treat our children. Treat your children like that because that's what they are. They're not angels, they're not demons, but they're sinful human beings. But thank God, that's who Jesus came to save. And you know what? You cannot save your children. Only God can do that. Only God has the power to change their hearts and to take away that heart of flesh and give them a heart, or take away that heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Only He can do that. And I think sometimes we shelter our children improperly, thinking that we're going to save them. Like I said, we think that they're healthy and we can just keep them away from sin. They're not going to catch it. And I'm not against appropriate sheltering, and I'll talk about this later. But let's not put our trust in sheltering our children. You cannot shelter your children into the kingdom of God. God, only God, can save their souls. So that may leave us, well, then what can we do? If only God can save our children, then what can we do? Well, God has given us means of grace, actions that we can take to, that He uses. Just like He uses the preaching of the gospel to save souls, He uses means of grace, including the preaching of the gospel, in the salvation of our children. And there's lots of them. Reading the Bible with our children, praying with our children. There's four that I'd like to talk about today where I need a frequent reminder, and I think probably all of us here do. And so the four things I want to talk about today are spending time with our children, talking with our children, very briefly talking about disciplining our children, and finally, enjoying our children. And in each of these areas, I want to talk about how we're often tempted to treat our children like they don't have original sin, and how we can correct that. So, spending time with our children. If we believed that our children did not have original sin, then how would we spend time with them? Well, one option would be don't spend time with them. I think sometimes that happens. We leave our children to themselves. Because if you believe that your child is born a clean slate, then what's one of the best things you can do with a clean slate if you want to keep it clean? Put it in some vacuum chamber and keep yourself and everyone away from it. That's a way to keep it clean. And I think sometimes that's the way people treat their children. If I just leave him alone and keep others away from him, then he's going to stay okay. He's going to stay clean. He's not going to be corrupted. Again, that's not biblical. Proverbs 29:15 says, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. So let's not leave our children to themselves, because you know what they have inside of them if they're left to themselves? Foolishness and sinfulness. It's bound up within them. And I think sometimes another way that we often treat our children as if they didn't have original sin is, okay, we're not going to leave them to himself, but we're going to let our child spend a whole lot of time with just with other children. And this is one of the problems with the government school system, because other children then become one of the chief influencers upon your child. Remember, not just your children have original sin, but everyone else's do too. And foolishness isn't just bound up in your child's heart, but everyone else's as well. And I went to Scripture looking for examples of children just hanging out and spending time together, and I was real hard-pressed to even find that. But I did find one. I did find one. It's in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23. It says, speaking of Elisha here, "Then he went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him." Sounds like it's just youths altogether, no adult supervision. "Came from the city and mocked him and said to him, 'Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head.' So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths." That sounds a little bit about my youth group that I grew up in. Maybe not a whole lot of respect for adults, not a whole lot of respect for the people of God, for the prophets of God. And so that was one example I found in Scripture of just a bunch of children and youth hanging out together, and not so positive. I did find one other one, though. In Zechariah chapter 8, it's talking about the blessing of God. Okay, so you're like, okay, maybe this is going to redeem that first one. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets." There you go. There's a positive example of boys and girls playing together. But what else do you see there? Where are the children playing? They're playing in the streets. Who else do you see in the streets there? The adults. They're supervised. The children are not left to themselves. We see the adults with them. And I think that's too often we treat our children and we treat other people's children as if they didn't have original sin or that foolishness wasn't bound up in their hearts when we let them spend a lot of time just with other children. And am I saying that a child can never be alone or a child can never be with other children? No. But we need to be careful because our children have original sin. And so do those other children. Something else that we sometimes do, less often, but is leaving our children with foolish adults. Again, this is a problem with the government school system. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says, "The companion of fools will be destroyed." Well, who's a fool? Someone who says there is no God is certainly a fool. Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." So, blessed are those who don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. And that's talking about a man. How much more so for a child? Proverbs 4:14 says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil." Now listen, an adult is not going to make your child sinful. We already talked about that. The sin's already there. But an adult or other children can encourage your child in that sin. And they can also hurt your children, both other children and foolish, sinful adults. And when we're sick, where do we go to get well? Well, we don't go hang out in close proximity with a bunch of other sick people. And we also, we don't send our children to do that. And we also don't send them to those who are sick to find out how to get well. Where do we go to find out how to get well? Those who were sick and who are now well. They're the ones who can teach us how to get well. And they're the ones who can teach our children how to get well. So, what should we do instead? Instead of our children spending a bunch of time by themselves or a bunch of time with other children or a bunch of time with foolish, sinful adults who are not believers, what can we do instead? Well, the most important, is the most obvious, and that is we can spend time with them. We can spend time with our children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, this is probably one of the most familiar verses to a homeschooling group, says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." And this is probably the primary verse that has led many people, many of us, to educate our children at home. Teaching them diligently, sitting in the house, walking by the way, lying down, rising up. That sounds like a lot of time that we're supposed to be spending with our children. In fact, it almost sounds like parents should be with their children almost all the time. Boy, do I fall short of that. But remember, when we talk about homeschooling, the primary strength of homeschooling is not better curriculum, better methods, or getting to wear socks to school. Okay, one of the primary strength of homeschooling is time with mom and dad. And hopefully that time with mom and dad includes mom and dad bringing that child before the Lord. Because God gives a special grace to dads and moms to teach their children. And He not only gives you grace, He gives you a command that we see here. And what does time with our children communicate to them? You know, when we send them off to be by themselves or send them off to be with other children, does that communicate that we love them? You know, Steve Hopkins, I heard him speak here, this may have been last year or the year before, and he used a phrase that I've loved. I've used it many times since then. He says, you know how children spell love? T-I-M-E. That's how children spell love. And you know, my son, when I'm leaving for the day, if I have to go, he says, "I want to be with you." Because that's his way of saying that he loves me. He wants to be with me. And you know, we need to spend time with our children because you never know when your child is going to learn something from you speaking, from your example. And you also never know when they're going to feel free and open, to open up their hearts to you. So you need to be there when it happens. You need to be there a lot, or it probably won't happen. And I think most people have heard by now that quality time is not enough. That quantity is much more important than quality. Quality time is great. But taking your daughter out for a father-daughter date when she's 16 years old is not going to magically undo 16 years of you not being there. You've got to be there. Quality is great. I'm not saying don't do that. Do that. That's wonderful. But not in lieu of quantity time. You know, some of the most successful fathers I know, I've gone to them and said, teach me what you did, because your results look great. Of course, first of all, they say, the grace of God. But what I see practically that they did was time. Time with their children. And that means sacrifice. So quantity time. Again, quality is important too. You know what's one of the biggest barriers to quality time in our society today? Maybe even in my own home? Smartphones. Did that hurt? Sometimes smartphones keep us from having true quality time with our children. You know, better to have 15 minutes focus time on your children than an hour with you on your smartphone or them on theirs or both of you and you're in the same room. That's not time with your children. That's bonding time. I'm on my smartphone, my 4-year-old's on hers. No, it needs to be quality and quantity. But quality doesn't mean it has to be some thing that you manufacture. It just means focused. It just means focused on your children. You know, Kevin Swanson's organization, Generations, partnered with Dr. Brian Ray, did a survey recently. They polled nearly 10,000 millennials about all sorts of things, looking for correlations between different things, what leads to better Christian faith, better Christian behavior. And you know, one thing that it shows is that a strong relationship with a father and a strong relationship with mother are the two most important factors in determining a child's orthodoxy as an adult, Christian behavior as an adult, Christian belief as an adult, life satisfaction as an adult, civic community involvement as an adult, and continuing the beliefs of their parents. Strong relationships with our children are very important. We know that. Scripture tells us that. But here's a survey that tells us Scripture's not dead. It applies to millennial children as well as all other children before them. And you know what produces strong relationships with our children? Time. Time with them. And dads, this is something especially important for us. We brought our children home. They're homeschoolers. Our wives are home. They're keepers at home. When someone describes us, would they use the word home in describing what we do and where we spend our time? As much as we are able, we need to be home with our families. And it doesn't have to be in the physical structure. Home just means being with our families, being with them, taking them with us. Or if our current circumstances keep us from spending as much time as we ought or as we want to, let's try to change those. But in the meantime, let's make the most of the time that we are there with our children. Not be distracted. Get rid of the TV, video games, time with buddies, time on smartphone, time on things that isolate you from focusing on your family. So time with our children is one of the means of grace that God gives us. He also gives us other wise people for us to have our children spend time with in Scripture. We see biblically older women teaching the younger women, older men teaching the younger men, mentorship. We see throughout, we just read about Elisha. He was actually a young man when he began to be mentored by Elijah. As he began to be mentored by someone outside of his family. So I'm not saying that children can only spend time with family. But wise grandparents are a good place to start. But other wise people. I remember there was one Sunday, my family, we were at church, the church service was ending, and normally at the end of the church service, there would be a time, we didn't have a lunch or anything like that, but people would stick around for a long time just to talk and fellowship. And generally, I, like most young men, I was maybe 11 or 12, I don't know if I was a young man, but at that age, when the service ended, I'd make a beeline to all the other young men and want to hang out with them and spend time with them. And one Sunday, my dad, as I was just about to head out to do that, he stopped me and he said, "Bradley, if you want to be wise, walk with the wise." And I don't remember if he said anything else, but I remember him saying that. And it really sunk in with me because I did want to be wise. And so from that day, I started spending most of my time after the service with the older men, fellowshipping with them. And when I say fellowshipping, it was mostly me standing there listening and learning, maybe occasionally asking a question. Sometimes they'd bring me into the conversation. Where do we see Jesus at the age of 12 in the temple with the wise men asking questions? And sometimes we ask today, where are all the godly young men? Well, one reason, one place that they're not, is not with the old men. Not with the older, wiser men. And that's part of the problem. And it's not just the young man's problem, although there's fault that lies there, young men. You need to get out of your comfort zone. You need to get with the older men, with the wiser men, and listen and learn. Because just being with your peer group, you're not going to be walking with the wise at the same level as if you're with the older men and wiser men in your church or in your family. But the fault also lies with us, and I say us like I'm an old man, with us older men. Are we seeking out the young men? Are we seeking them out to mentor them and to bring them into our conversations and make them feel comfortable being with us? That's something that we need to do. One last point about spending time with our children. You know, when I hang up the phone, I'm talking with my family if I'm not there, when I walk out the door, when I say goodnight, what's something that I say? Something that a lot of you say, and that's, "I love you." I want that to be the last thing that they hear from me when I have to leave them. I love you. And that's good. We should be saying that to our children. But you know, if you look to God the Father as an example of fatherhood, and of course He is, you know what you're going to be hard-pressed to find in Scripture? Is Him saying the phrase, I love you. Now, you'll find in Scripture several times where He says, I have loved you, or I will love you. But the phrase, I love you, you don't really find that. But you know what you do find as an expression of His love? Something even better than Him saying, I love you. He says, I will be with you. Or He says, I am with you. Right? What did we talk about earlier? How do children spell love? You know what? It's the same way that we adults spell love. T-I-M-E. His presence with us. I'd rather Him say, I'll be with you, than, I love you, go get them. You know, I won't be with you, but have at it. No. He's with us. What did Jesus say at the end of the book of Matthew, at the end of the Great Commission? Matthew 28, verse 20, He says, lo, after He's given the Great Commission, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And that's the last thing we have from Him in the book of Matthew. That's how He says, I love you. I am with you always. And you know what? We can't say that to our children. We can't say, I'm with you always, because we're not omnipresent. We can't be with them always, but we should be able to say, I'm with you a lot. As much as I can be, I want to be with you. And we can reflect the love of God and the love of Christ when we do that and spend time with our children. What other means of grace has God given us? Time. Something else that God's given us is talking to our children. And I think sometimes we have a problem with that. I think sometimes we dads have a problem with that. But let's assume for the moment that our children didn't have original sin. Let's go back to that. Well, if our children did not have original sin, again, how should we treat them? Well, being silent would actually be good, right? Because if they're born a clean slate, then we don't want to mess that up by saying something. So, let's just be silent. They won't learn anything bad if we're just silent. Well, silence is not an inherent virtue. Well, Bradley, the book of Proverbs says to be silent. Well, yes and no. It says if you're a fool, be silent. Okay? It says be silent if you're a fool, but not if God's given you wisdom. I encourage you to go look at the book of Proverbs. I did for this talk. There are a whole lot of scriptures in there about you need to talk, about why you need to talk. So fools should be silent. But if you have the fear of God, then you've got a pretty good start on being in the wise category and not in the fool category. Proverbs Chapter 10, verse 31 says, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. The mouth of the righteous brings forth silence? No, it brings forth wisdom. Speaking. But the perverse tongue will be cut out. Proverbs 15, 23. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season? Well, you should have just been silent. No, it says, a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Proverbs 11:4 says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. Proverbs 11:14, that is. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. There's no inherent virtue in silence. And silence just leaves our children where they are with the sin and not dealing with it. And I see another problem that some of us have, maybe more than the silence, and that is we do talk with our children, but there's some subjects that we don't want to talk about. Sin being chief among them. We don't want to talk about sin with our children. And we think, If only, you know, if I tell them about that sin, then they'll want to do it. Well, that's partially true. They do. They're sinners, so they want to sin. But you're not going to give them an idea that they don't already have. You're not going to put sin in there that's not already there. Don't think that if only they never hear about this sin, they'll never want to commit it. No, the sin is already there. Sin comes from within, and so we need to talk about sin with our children. I'll talk about that in a moment more. But something else that we do, I think, improperly with our children is maybe we do talk. Maybe we do talk about sin, but not correctly. Maybe we laugh about it. Maybe we laugh about our past sins. Maybe we make them look really good and glorify them. You know, my own father has described to me some real damage that was done in his life. Again, didn't make him a sinner, didn't make him commit sin, but it encouraged him to sin. When some people he looked up to, they would tell all kinds of wild, hair-raising stories about their sin. And people would laugh, and they would laugh. And they would end it by saying, well, that's under the blood now. And that's, it's true. It is under the blood now. But didn't you just cheapen that blood by talking so frivolously and so flippantly about the sin that that blood covers? We shouldn't be laughing about our sin or glorifying it when we talk to our children. We should talk about sin, but not like that. Don't make it look good like many Hollywood movies do. Talk about the consequences, the destructiveness, God's wrath, and the deadly wages and curse of sin that Christ bore. Okay, so what should we do instead? Don't be silent. Talk. Talk about sin. Deuteronomy chapter 6, going back there. We went there talking about time with our children, but guess what? It also talks about talking with your children. It basically says, spend a lot of time with your children and talk with your children a lot. That's my summary of Deuteronomy 6:7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Teach them what? The ways of God, the word of God, the law of God, to love God, and implicitly about sin. That is, failing to do all of those things. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Again, that sounds like a lot of talking that we should be doing with our children. And this is used as a proof text for homeschooling, and I think it is. But you know what? It's not just a proof text for teaching reading, writing, arithmetic. It's for teaching them about God, His ways, and like we said, implicitly the reverse of that, which is sin. So when we talk to our children, talk about sin. You know, I went one time, I had the opportunity to look at the book of Proverbs, just an overview. How would you do an overview of the book of Proverbs? But, I mean, each chapter, there's 30 verses, and they're different from each other. They have all sorts of things going on. How would you do an overview of the book of Proverbs? And I just stepped back and I said, you know, what is Proverbs really all about? What's happening in Proverbs? And it struck me, you know what Proverbs is? A father talking to his children. That's what the book of Proverbs is. It's a father talking, and actually a mother even at the end, talking to her son about, among other things, but chiefly about sin. Talking with their children about sin. And then I thought, you know what? The Bible's been described as a love letter from a groom to a bride, to his bride, and it is that. But you know what it also is? It's a father talking to his children. And you know what subjects he doesn't shy away from? Sin. Talking about sin. And he deals with them appropriately. Not laughing at it, not talking about it in a lewd manner, but he does talk about it. So I encourage you, go to the book of Proverbs. Well, you know, what sorts of sins should we be talking about? All of them. All of them. Now, maybe a little different when I talk about the immoral woman in the book of Proverbs with my 4-year-old than it will be 10 years from now. But I do talk about that because it's there in Scripture. And our children are not, you know, let's not treat them like they don't have sin, but let's also not treat them like they're dumb. Like I heard someone say one time, children will always lower themselves to your expectations. You know, let's talk to our children about the sin. And again, there's a lot of sins we could talk about, why we need to talk to our children about them, but I just want to deal with one of them because I think that people don't talk about it enough or about the need to talk about it with our children, and that is the immoral woman in the book of Proverbs. And I encourage you fathers to talk to your sons about pornography. Talk to your sons about that. Just because your sons are not in the locker room at the government school doesn't mean they don't have lust in their hearts. It's there. And it's going to stay there until the Lord deals with it. And you know what one of God's means of grace is? You talking with your children about that. I encourage you to do that. Is that a hard conversation? Absolutely yes. And you don't know what answer you're going to get when you start talking about it. But if you don't talk about it, somebody else will and may not be in the way that they should. That was certainly my experience. And with our daughters about that as well. Mothers, fathers, talk with your daughters about the immoral woman, about not being the immoral woman, or even being around the immoral woman. So again, there's lots of other sins you can talk about, but I just wanted to request, beg that you do talk with your children about that one. Because it is a big sin that is ravaging the church right now. And you know what? When should you talk with your children about sin? Well, you should talk with your children about sin when they have sin in their heart. Right now, they have sin in their heart. Right now is when you should talk with your children about sin. And don't wait until the sin manifests. Sometimes we do that out of pride. Say, like, oh, my child's not sinning. He looks good, and that makes me look good. What? He just sinned and made me look bad. Okay, now I'm going to go deal with that sin. You made me look bad? Okay, you're going to get it. You know what you do when you do that? You're teaching your children hypocrisy when you do that. If you wait until your child's sin manifests itself, you're teaching them to only deal with the manifestations of sin. You're teaching them to only deal with sin when it's on the outside. We need to teach our children to deal with the sin that's within, to deal with the root of sin. Don't only clean the cup when there's dirt on the outside, but do it, clean the inside, and there will be clean on the outside. And we should do that in lots of ways. One-on-one time with our children. Family worship is a great opportunity to talk with our children about sin. And if you want to know what to talk about, start reading through a book of the Bible, and you're going to cover all kinds of sins that you should be talking about. Catechism with our children. It's a great way to answer questions before they're even asked by our children. But remember, salvation from sin does not come from being silent about it. On the contrary, how does faith come? By hearing. And the gospel begins by exposing sin. How will our children know they have a need of a Savior unless they know that they're sinners? Unless we talk with them about their sin. And we don't have to just talk about sin. We can talk about wisdom. I talked a moment ago about my dad encouraging me to be with the older men. My dad opened his mouth and talked to me. And that made a big difference in my life. And I think a lot of dads are doing a great job of passing on wisdom. Something that we need to do better at is addressing and talking about sin. So I'd encourage you to do that. So time with our children. Talking with our children. I think these are two of the primary means of grace that God gives us in the salvation of our children. That He does, but He uses us as His instruments. So discipline is another one that God gives us. And I'm just going to talk very briefly about this. But how would we treat our children if they didn't have original sin when it comes to discipline? You know what we would do? Leave them to themselves. I don't want to mess up a good thing here. And we would withhold consequences of sin from them. But our children do have original sin. And the Bible says we should not withhold consequences from our children. You know, the other day I was on Facebook and I saw a link on there about this family that was spanking their children. They were having trouble with the government over something. And there was a commenter who came and commented on that. And the commenter said, I'm not necessarily opposed to spanking, but claiming the Bible encourages it is completely untrue. And I thought, it's one of those, you're on Facebook and you're like, I gotta reply to that one. You know? And you're like, I don't know. Well, probably not. But it's one of those things. Seriously? There's people who actually think that the Bible doesn't talk about spanking? That means that we're not talking about it enough. If there's people out there that, they don't just disagree with it, they think that it doesn't even talk about it. Well, it does. But I'm not here to get into the who, what, when, where, and how about child discipline. You've heard probably talks on that. You can hear other people talk about that. But here's the why. God said it. There you go. There's a why. And you know what he also said? He said it's a means to save your child's soul from hell that he uses. It's a means of grace. And Scripture's clear. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son. We're talking about loving one another. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and rebuke, there's talking there, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And you know what? The Bible's enough. God's saying it, that's all we need to know that we should be doing it. But here's another something from that Gen 2 survey that it showed. Children who had no discipline also had the weakest faith. The strongest, those with the strongest faith were those who had consistent, loving discipline. And also the children with consistent, loving discipline also had the strongest relationship with the father. And I didn't see this in the survey, but I'm sure the results also showed the mother as well. Sometimes we don't want to discipline our children because I don't want them to hate me. That's not what the Bible says. And that's not what even statistics show. So don't fear it. Trust God, obey Him, and do what He says. And finally, I talked about spending time with our children, talking with our children, disciplining our children. And here's one I just want to talk about that people don't talk about much. But I think after all that, I want to talk about it. And that is just enjoying our children. Sometimes we get all caught up in the other stuff that we forget to just enjoy our children. So again, do our children have original sin? Yes. And in fact, that's important to remember when we think about enjoying and loving our children. To remember that they do have original sin. Because you know what? If you treat your children like they don't have original sin, you will never demonstrate true love to them. Did you hear that? If you treat them like they don't have original sin, you'll never demonstrate true love to them. You know how to demonstrate true love to your children? Daughter, son, you are a sinner. But you know what? I love you anyway. I love you anyways. That's true love. That's demonstrating true love to our children. That's what our Heavenly Father does. Right? Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You want to show your children you love them? Remind them of their sin, but tell them you love them anyway. That's what God does for us. He doesn't leave us there. He saves us out of it. But He didn't love us when we were righteous. He loved us when we were sinners. And so that's how we learn to love our children like God the Father loves us. It's by learning to love them when they are sinners. And that's how we emulate God. Some of us say that, you may have heard this phrase, someone walks up to a mother with children who are all walking in line and look great. It's like, oh, so your children look so wonderful. You know, I'd give my life to have children like yours. And the mom says, I did. I did give my life. And we do lay down our lives for our children. Not the same way that Jesus laid down his life for us, but we do lay down our lives for our children. And you know how to express love like God? Lay down your lives for them when they don't deserve a lick of it. When they're horrible little sinners. And I mean horrible in the spiritual sense. They're wonderful. They're wonderful blessings. But their hearts are desperately sinful. So how do we emulate God and imitate Him? Love them anyway. Love them while they're sinners. Lay down your life for them while they're yet sinners. So the theme of this conference is one anothering. Love one another. And we talk about, in the catechism, you've heard, glorify God. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I'm doing a catechism with my children right now. Don't be impressed. We're only on number 3. Out of 82, I think. But you know what? It talks about enjoying God. Glorifying Him and enjoying Him forever. And we should be doing that. But you know what? We should be enjoying our children as well. You know who else is going to be in heaven? In addition to God? Of course, He's the most important. People. People are going to be in heaven. You've probably already heard this at this conference, but we should be loving one another here on earth because you know what? We're going to be doing that for the rest of eternity. So let's start loving each other now. And you know what? By the grace of God, I pray and beg His mercy that my children would be with me. And I want to love them now. And I want to enjoy them now. And I want to enjoy them forever in heaven. So let's start that now. Let's start enjoying one another now. And let's begin that in our own homes. Enjoying one another. You know what? Sometimes that means you have to get your children to do stuff that they don't want to do. Remember? They have original sin. Foolishness is bound up in their heart. Sometimes you have to drag them with you. Make them do stuff they don't want to do. To be with them and to enjoy them. Most of the time they enjoy themselves once they get. They're just afraid of the unknown. But you know what? Not only do we sometimes have to make our children do things they don't want to do in order to enjoy them. Sometimes we have to make ourselves do things that we don't want to do. In order to do what they find enjoyable. And that requires a little more sacrifice. That almost sounds biblical, that we should be sacrificing for our children. So let's remember, we can't save our children. Only God can. But He can and does use means. And He's given us commands that we're to follow in the salvation of our children that He'll use. And they're meager, imperfect, but that's what God loves using. Meager, imperfect men and women to accomplish wonderful, miraculous things. And that's what the salvation of our children is. It's a miracle. And so let's not teach our children that they don't have original sin. Teach them that they do. When we act like sin comes from the outside in, that it's not already there in our children. We're teaching them to be hypocrites. I referred to this early. I'm going to read it now. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. This is Jesus speaking, and this is some of the most powerful words that He says as far as the strength with which He says them. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but indeed are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." I don't want to just appear outwardly righteous. I don't want my children to just appear outwardly righteous. Because Jesus had some of the most condemning words in all of Scripture to say to people like that. That's not what I want for my children. Let's tell our children that they are dirty on the inside. And that's where we begin the cleansing process by the grace of God. And you know what? If the cup's a little dirty on the outside, that's okay. Let's work on the inside. Let's work on the inside. God will take care of the outside. Once the heart changes, the outside of the cup will follow. But let's certainly not teach our children to be hypocrites. Sometimes we teach our children, in conclusion here, to fight against the world and the devil. And we forget to teach them to fight against their own flesh. That's where our battle is. That's what Scripture tells us, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And a lot of times we act like the sin is out there. Oh, those this and those that that are doing this and that. Well, they are, and that's bad. The world and the devil are sinning, and that's bad. But we also need to, we do need to battle against that, but we need to battle against the sin in our own hearts. And starting with us. Because there's still some flesh that remains in me. God's changed my heart, but I still have some habits of sin that He's working on. And He's working out salvation in me. And we need to teach our children, battle the world, battle the devil, yes. But deal and battle with the flesh in your own heart. First. And you know what? The world needs Jesus. Yes, absolutely. Let's teach our children that they need Jesus. And you know how we do that? By teaching them that Jesus came for him. And who did he come for? He came for the sick. He came for the unrighteous. So let's teach our children that that's what they are. And not because of the sin out there, but because of the sin right in here. Thank you.
If you would like more information about Forge Ministries, including information about our upcoming events, please visit us on the web at forgeministries.org.